Now please open your Bible to Psalm number 92, the 92nd Psalm. It's saying concerning the late Alexander Marshall, the author of God's Way of Salvation booklet, that if his text had scarlet fever, the sermon would never catch the infection. They're all so far apart. I told you last night I was going to speak on Psalm 1. It's a woman's privilege to change her mind. That's why it's always so clean, by the way. But I changed my mind tonight. I believe the Spirit's changed it for me. And we're going to speak tonight on Psalm number 92, still dealing with what does a happy man look like. So Psalm 92, verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand it. When the wicked springeth the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn shall be exalted, the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that riseth against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the heart of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Lord reigneth. He hath clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. The Lord will add his blessing to that short reading from his word to our hearts tonight. This is a psalm which is sung at the offering up of the morning sacrifices, and still is. And notice how it starts. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises in thy name, O Most High. Where you have a thankful heart, there is also with it a praiseful disposition. And a thankful heart is one of heaven's choicest gifts. And I repeat, where you have a thankful heart, there will also be with it the praiseful disposition. And notice verse number 2. It says, to show forth thy loving kindness, thy steadfast love in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Praise God this evening all for the fact his steadfast love is ever like his mercies, new every morning. Always fresh, always up to date. And now we come down to the thought here where it says, thy faithfulness every night. Then it speaks about the instrument with 10 strings. I love to suggest this to you that our bodies as an instrument of 10 members. We got 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 lips, 2 hands, and 2 feet. And when these are synchronizing and in harmonious relationship, and our bodies are yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit, then out through these bodies, these members yielded to the Lord, there shall be a manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ. And you will really see a truly joyful man. A man filled with real joy. For Christ himself is joy personified, and when he, the unspeakable gift, who brings with him unspeakable joy, floods and fills the heart, there's an overflow. Others, my friends, see, not I, but Christ. That's the secret. Oh, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may thee forget the channel, seeing only him. Go down to verse 4. Just says in verse 4, and I like this too, For the Lord hath made me glad through thy work. Is this not true in your life and in my life? Our hearts have been made glad. Our hearts are filled with joy because of the work which he accomplished at the place called Golgotha. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. I love that, don't you? I will triumph in the works of thy hands. His triumph is our triumph. Thanks be unto God who always giveth us the victory, who leadeth us in a triumphal array through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul cried, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the captive in Romans 7 became a conqueror. In Romans 8 and he cried, we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. I love these words. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. I'll come back to that just in 1 minute. But notice now the next phrase, or the next verse. O Lord, how great are thy works. We look around us in these beautiful surroundings. We see God's great handiwork in creation. We meditate upon his creatorial glory, and our heart goes out to him in worship and in adoration. O Lord, how great are thy works. We think of the work in the Incarnation, God, the very God wrapped in human clay. No wonder John Wesley, that great theologian, could say, the great Creator contracted to a span, indescribably made man. Or Paul cried, great is the mystery of Godness, God manifest in flesh. And as we meditate upon that scene, our hearts cry, O Lord, how great are thy works. We think of his works here among men as he continually went about doing all manner of good. No disease was counted incurable where he was concerned. He was the master over disease and over demons and over death. We think of his work upon the cross. And we think of this one who is the Prince of Life, becoming obedient to the will of the Father, which meant death. As we think of that Holy One upon the Roman cross, his hands and feet nailed through to that Roman gibbet. You hear the cry ringing from his holy heart, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then you hear the note of triumph, it is finished. The great word of salvation has been triumphantly accomplished. God's role has been forever vindicated. All his righteous requirements have been fully made. The way back to God's presence stands open wide. Yes, we stand back and we cry, O Lord, how great are thy works, as by faith we gaze upon that scene at Golgotha. But we go to an empty tomb, and thank God the cross is empty, and the tomb is vacated, and again we cry, O Lord, how great are thy works. The Christ who died now lives, and lives in the power of an endless life. And the mighty conqueror over sin and death and sin and hell lives at God's right hand, crowned with glory and with honor. Yes, we lift our eyes tonight and we see him there. No wonder we cry. Rise, our soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus fills thy wandering eye. See him now in glory, city where thy sins no more can rise. And ne'er again will God, Jehovah, smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again will cruel sinners sin at naught. Our glorious Lord. And as we gaze upon that scene, we see another as our unchanging great high priest, the one touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and we cry, O Lord, how great are thy work. But you know something, beloved, he's just about to rise. He's just about to descend to the air. And my friend, we're going to hear that sweet voice saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And all the redeemed of all age will be there gathered around the throne. We shall gaze upon him. And as we gaze upon him, we shall worship and we shall adore. And ere he sees the travel of his soul and is completely satisfied, then you've got to cry, O Lord, how great are thy works. And your heart says, Amen. Hallelujah. What a Lord and Savior is ours. But then one day, beloved, is coming back, and the heavens will glow with splendor, and every eye shall see him, every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His enemies shall lick the dust. Yes, what a moment that's going to be. Yes, when he shall come to be glorified in his faith, and admired in all them that believe, and those who pierced him shall gaze upon those hands and feet.
thou shalt ask, what are those wounds in thine hand? And we together with him shall have to cry, O Lord, how great are thy works. Friend, has this work reached your heart? Has the Spirit of God done this in you? Is Christ a living reality in your heart tonight? We go back now to verse number four. That says these words, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. His triumph is our triumph. You know, the first football match I ever saw in your beautiful country of the United States of America was Georgia Tech playing Auburn University at Georgia Tech Stadium. I had never seen at all one of your football matches. When we play football, we play with our feet back in Scotland. We call that soccer. But there you fellows pad yourself up with about 50 pounds worth of padding, and you put a crash helmet on, and now you call that football. Well, and there it was. I got there, I made this approach to the Lord Jesus. I was teaching there at the Georgia Tech. He and his teacher were saved the very same Lord's Day there in Atlanta. And so being on the faculty, he got a very good vantage point of view, and he being my friend, I went along with him, and I could see the whole field. We could see those men at work there on the field. They called it play. To me, it looked like murder. But there it was. And the 44,000 people in that stadium, I said, if only I could get to that mic, just for 5 minutes, to give a wee word in the gospel. But you know, they wouldn't let me to that mic. Of course, I never asked to go, really. But the point was, they had a minister there, and of course, he prayed, and prayed very nicely. He prayed that we play a clean game and be true sports. And of course, it got a religious flavor about it, the whole game. But, you know, the first quarter, I didn't know a thing they were doing. I couldn't understand those 22 full-blooded strong men running after that little pumpkin. And finding what I didn't know what they were doing. And when they got into this huddle, I thought they were having a prayer meeting for the next move. I didn't know what they were doing. And when they stood up, I stood up. When they yelled, I yelled. But I didn't know what I was standing up for. Didn't know what I was yelling about. By the second quarter, I began to get into the idea of it. By the third quarter, I was well into it. And by the fourth quarter, when I stood up, I knew what I was standing up for. When I yelled, I knew what I was yelling about. Georgia won 44-7, a glorious victory. On the way home, my friend, he was also champion wrestler for the Southern Colleges, and his wrestling name is Butch. His real name is Hosea Batten, very, very fine fellow. Well, I'll be staying with him next week, God willing, there in Atlanta. But I never forget this in all my life. When driving along, he came to a stop sign, and by the way, he stopped. Always a wise thing to do that. So he stopped there, you see. A man in the sky said, who won? He said, we won. So I touched him and said, we won? What do you mean, Butch? You didn't play in that game. I said, you're no right telling that man we won or you didn't play. Well, he said, but Jim, don't you understand that team there represented the whole college? And because the team won, the whole college shares the victory. In fact, all Georgia shares the victory. It's a wonderful victory. I said, that's all right. But you had no right telling that man we won or you didn't play. I said, you told that man a lie. So he went back all over again. He said, Jim, don't you understand? See, that team was representing the whole college. And because the team won, we share in the victory. They represented us there. Because they represented them, because they, well, we share that victory. I said, I can understand what you're saying, all right, Hosea, but you did not, you know, I had no right telling that man we won or you didn't play. So he looked at me, haven't you any grey matter at all? I said, not very much, really, but I know that much. So he went back over it again. I looked at him and said, Butch, I've been trying to get that into your skull for the last 3 weeks. That when Christ died upon that cross, you did not literally die there. You died in the person of your representative. And just as you did not play in that game, so you did not play to die at Calvary's cross. Literally, you died in the person you represented. And just as Christ rose from the dead, you now share his victory. His victory is your victory. His triumph is your triumph. Oh, he said, Jim, I see. How stupid I've been. I said, Jim, I thought that for 3 weeks. But let me ask you, have you seen that tonight here? Or are you still trying to die? Trying to die. You're trying to put yourself on the cross. You're trying to die a little bit. When all the time the Lord says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. You have died. I am crucified with Christ. I'm not trying to die. I speak very reverently when I say this with all the sincerity of my heart. You don't go up to a corpse and say, die daily. Do you feel a bit more dead today than you did yesterday? You don't say that to a corpse. The corpse is dead. And Paul said, ye are dead. Ye have died. And Paul said, I die daily. He didn't mean to put the old man on the cross day by day. And just as Bush didn't play in that game, yet he shared the victory because the team represented the whole school, so tonight each and every believer who recognizes that her union with the Lord Jesus in death and in burial and in resurrection, and now with him upon the throne, sharing with him now the fullness of that throne life, reigning with Christ in life now, over sin, over self, and over circumstances, and over satanic influence, reigning with Christ in life here and now in Park of the Palms. This victory is your victory. How may I know victory than any cry? Commit thyself to Calvary, consent to die. God's way of gain is seeming loss. We die to live, and his life comes after the cross. My life I gave. Then the measure which I have reckoned by faith, what God has reckoned by grace, my union with Christ in death. Romans 6:11 comes in here. Reckon ye yourselves be dead indeed unto sin. That's the negative side. But alive unto God, Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, that's the positive side. I said last night, it's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. Not my trying to live the Christian life. No, he lives his life through me day by day. That is the Christian life. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We come now down to verse number 12. Shall we? That was all introductory to my message. I've got 5 minutes extra tonight. I notice the contrast between verses 7 and 12, will you? Verse 7 says, when the wicked springeth the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is he shall be destroyed forever. For the contrast in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I've been looking at your beautiful palms around here, and I am very fond of palms. Probably you say palm, I don't know, but it's still palms. Now I want to draw one or two very practical lessons from the tree we will tonight. First of all, the palm is the only tree that God has grown from its heart. It grows from within and develops and matures. I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at a conference a few weeks ago. And I was staying with a family, and I looked out through my bedroom window one day, and I noticed he had gone a ring right around the tree, the bark removed about 2 feet deep, and all around the whole tree was that 2 feet deep piece of bark all removed. And I said to him, Ray, whatever are you doing removing the bark? He said, I want to kill that tree. I want to kill it. And because I want that tree killed, I remove that bark. You can't do that with a palm tree. Oh, no. My friend, you may tear the bark off, you may chip the bark, but you'll never kill the palm tree by removing the bark. For the lesson for us. Ezekiel 36 says, a new heart will I give them. Isn't it lovely? I'm so glad of this, my friend, tonight. It's not your old life patched up or your old life made clean. Oh, not at all. It's a new life given to us all together. Thanks to it, last night an earthly life for an earthly sphere, but tonight we've got a spiritual life, all who are born of God's Spirit, a spiritual life, a heavenly life. And my friend, this life is hid with Christ in God. I am so glad about that, you know, aren't you? Is it a new heart will I give them? The psalmist says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's rather referred to in the book of the Proverbs. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse number 32, I will run the way of thy commandment, for thou shalt enlarge my heart. Aren't you glad you are the possessor of this new life? This new life in Christ Jesus? Oh, my friend, here is life which is life indeed. Here is life which is life with a capital L. Here is life which is life which really wins. Really wins. Do you have this life tonight? This life is not in religion. This life is not in a creed nor a catechism. This life is not in a church membership. This life is not in a dead organization. This life is treasured up in a person. This person is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And I want you to get that tonight, my friend. Our heart must be enlarged firstly for the Lord himself. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Our heart enlarged for the Lord himself. It's not enough to give him a place in the heart, not even the prominent place. He must have the preeminent place. He must be Lord over all, blessed forever. Isn't he worthy? Yes, 1,000 times 10,000. He alone is the worthy one to reign Lord supreme in your heart and in my heart. Then again, our heart must be enlarged for his word. Our heart must be enlarged for his word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word your heart enlarged for his word. It's not enough, my friend, to say, I appreciate the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The old Irish lady said, the word of God is a wonderful book. Sure and be damned, it starts with Genesis and finishes with Revolution. Well, only an Irish girl would say a thing like that, of course. But there's the whole thing. And somebody say, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And they never open it. They never read it. No, I must not only appreciate the word, I must appropriate the word, and the word must be hid in my heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Now, I think the greatest revival that's needed today is a revival of the reading, the personal reading of the Word of God. For each and every believer to get back to the Word for themselves. I was speaking in Phoenix at a CBMC breakfast some months ago, and I went into the hotel there. In fact, I was staying in the hotel, and as we went down to this breakfast about 7:15 in the morning, I saw 50 men there on their knees. Most in business or professional men, on their knees, pleading with God for the salvation of colleagues and their associates. As the service was over, God answered the prayer of salvation for a number of men that particular morning. On the way out, a doctor friend of mine put his hand on my shoulder and said, Jim, I thought you were saying a revival. Revival. But you were talking about a revival. Now I say, well, isn't that revival to get back to the Bible? He said, yes, it's really true. And when there's real revival, there shall be a real thirsting, a real yearning to read and to study and to meditate upon the Word of God. Oh, may God give us to recognize the value of the moment by moment, day by day, meditation upon the Word of God. Time won't allow me to develop this just now. And our heart must be enlarged for His love. The love of God shed abroad, taunted abroad, in our heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, verse number 5, the love of God shed abroad, taunted, coming in full force, coming in full flood. I'll develop that during these mornings when we're studying the joy love life. The joy love life from Philippian letter, starting tomorrow morning. Do come and try and bring others along with you. It'll be a real blessing to you. And you'll just learn to see how this love life not only flows through, but comes in torrent and full flood through the heart of the yielded believer to the authority of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That takes me to my last point in this connection now. Our heart must be enlarged for the Spirit. Must be enlarged for the Spirit. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18? Be not drunk with wine, for as the excess, but be being filled, in the present tense, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot have more of the Spirit, but the Spirit can have more of us. Did we not finish last night with these words? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thine Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living where? Living in me. So do you get those 4 points regarding the heart? Our hearts enlarged for the Lord himself. Our hearts enlarged for the Word. Our hearts enlarged for his love. And our hearts enlarged for his Spirit. No, The doctor says when you get an enlarged heart, now don't you overexert yourself. And don't worry, nor hurry, nor get into a flurry. You take things easy. But if you get the enlarged heart of Psalm 119, verse 32, it'll make a spiritual athlete of you. Isn't that what we want? Become spiritual athletes. I will run the way of thy commandment, for thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now the second point regarding the plan. One, it has its growth from its heart. Secondly, a palm tree never grows healthy to full stature alongside any other kind of a tree. It must be palm with palm. If three other trees are around, the palm never grows at full growth or full development. What's the lesson? We got a new life now, but that life sets me apart. I recognize now I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to another. And when my heart is magnetized to Jesus Christ, it's demagnetized from everything that's unlike Christ. Oh, this is not a mere negative, legalistic separation. It's something positive, something for life, something pulsating with love and with life toward the Lord Jesus in devotion. And when our hearts become occupied with Christ, they cease to be self-occupied. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And if the righteous are going to flourish like a palm tree, then, my friend, we must know the enlargement of heart. We must be the possessors of this new life in Christ Jesus. And lead me to a fellowship with him still. I recognize not only am I saved, but I am set apart to him. I am his and his forever. Don't be sometimes saying, I found a friend, or such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which not can sever. For I am his, and he is mine. And you know something? It's forever and forever. And your heart says, amen. And dear Father, now, palm trees usually grow healthy in clusters. I'm just giving you the outline here. I wish I had time to develop it. Really, they always grow healthy in clusters. Palm trees with palm trees. Now, what is the lesson? You receive this new life, which is life from above. You've been born into the family of God. Hallelujah. Now, you recognize you're set apart to him, and so you isolate yourself from all others. No, you don't. It brings you into fellowship. It brings you into a fellowship. And my friend, all who have the same spirit, the same life, the same liberty, the same love, all possessed with the same spiritual life, what happens? Your heart goes out to all believers. All believers. And you recognize there's a oneness in Christ Jesus. Have we not got this many times seen on the banner? All one in Christ Jesus. Oh, we don't need to have it in a banner. We need to have it in our heart day by day. Realization, you are my fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a warmth of fellowship. The warmth of fellowship. And that's why I love the Southland. There's a warmth down here. Apart from yesterday, it's a bit chilly. But the warmth of fellowship is just as sweet and warm as ever. And see, but there is a warmth of fellowship. You see sheep, here they are. The sheep, my friend, they rub close together, rubbing wool against wool. There's plenty of warmth there, but there's no friction. There's no friction. And the closer we keep to the shepherd, the closer we are the one to the other. And there's the sweetness of this fellowship. Isn't it just wonderful now? I love this with all my heart. And you know, we've been brought into the fellowship of his Son, and the fellowship one with another. The wonder of all this. This is new life overflowing in separation to the Lord himself. And what does he do? He leads us to those of same like mind, who have the same spirit. And he says, gather my saints together unto me, such as made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather my saints together unto me. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, he's the gathering center, and we gather unto himself, drawn by the cord of love, and all whom Christ has received, they are my brother
my sister in Christ. The wonder of this. Is this your joy tonight? I trust it really is. Are you in the warmth and the joy of this wonderful fellowship? Another point. A palm tree always goes straight up and down. A healthy palm tree, now I'm talking about the royal palm, they always go straight up and down. And so the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall be upright. He shall be straight up and down. Firstly, in his home life. In his home life. In the home life, his word shall be his bond. He shall not only be a priest, but he shall be a king in his own home. Some men want to be recognized as king, but who are not priests and are not recognized as kings in their own home. May God help us recognize the importance of this, that right there in our home life, we must be straight up and down. I'd love to give you one or two illustrations along this line, but time won't allow now. But then not only must I be straight up and down in my home life, I must be straight up and down in my business life. My ethics must be Christian. Is Christ now operating through me in the business? He's now controlling the business. He's now at the head and directing the business. It's no longer I. I'm no longer my own. And whatever I'm doing, I must be straight up and down in my business life. You won't be a clock watcher. I look around this very fine, intelligent congregation, and I hardly need to talk about the business life now, do I? Eh? I think this is a place for retirement. But some of you have rather retired rather young, I think, really. At least by the looks of you, you must have retired very young. But may I help you right there? And I dig down in my own heart, we must be straight up and down in our business life. And then we must be straight up and down in our church life. In our church life, we must be dependable. We must be people who are relied upon. And we're reliable. Oh, have you a Sunday school class back home? Can they depend upon you in that Sunday school class? Are you a deacon, an elder in your church? Are you functioning as such and fulfilling the work of the elder or the deacon? This is important. Or do you just leave it to others? Straight up and down in my home life. Straight up and down in my business life. Straight up and down in my church life. Dr. Jones, a medical doctor, had a twin brother, also a bachelor, who was a doctor of divinity. They lived together in the same apartment in Harley Street in London. One night a man went to call the doctor of medicine, so he rang the bell, and there was a speaking tube for night callers. So the doctor went to the top of the stairs and called, "Who's there?" And he called through and said, "I am Mr. So-and-so. Are you Dr. Jones?" He said, "Yes, I'm Dr. Jones. Which doctor do you want?" He said, "Are you the doctor that preaches, or are you the doctor that practices?" Straight up and down in our home life, you see. So may I go a little farther now? A palm tree has no side shoots. Did you notice that? You look at them. A palm tree, a healthy palm tree, has no side shoots. All the nutrition, all the life goes toward the beautifying and the developing and the maturing of that beautiful palm. And the believer, there should be no side shoots. Everything that we seek to draw away from spiritual development, from spiritual growth, and Christ being formed in us and growing up to full stature in Christ Jesus, should be put to the death. Mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. I make no provision for the flesh. For the Bible says. We were in the West Indies some time ago. We were away for 5 months. We got back home, and my wife's a gardener in our home. She likes gardening. I'm so glad she does. You see? But she went out to look at her rose garden, and to her amazement, she found a lot of those suckers. You call them briars, don't you, gardeners? And there were suckers. And you know, she called me, and got a bit much for her little hand, and she said, "Will you come out, please, and cut those suckers off?" So I took the secateurs or shears and went down there to cut it down as far as I could, down toward the root, and the next thing came right over and skinned my nose. He didn't like being cut off, you see. But I had to cut that sucker off if we wanted beautiful roses. Because that sucker would suck all the nutrition, all the sap, and all the growth away from the development of the roses. It had to be cut off. And so it is with the life of the believer. Everything would draw away from spiritual development, from spiritual growth. My friend, then tonight may I suggest that you put it to the cross. Will you put it to the cross tonight? Will you reckon that dead? This is life. Spiritual life. No side shoots. This is very important. Again, the palm tree always looks best from above. Always looks best from above. I like flying over groves upon groves of palms and looking down for a wonderful picture. They always look best from above. And of course, so do we. We always look best from above. The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. I sometimes say to Christians, you can't see Christ in me, then please see me in Christ. I look beautiful there. And so do you. Accepted in the beloved, we've been raised up in him, made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, and there we are now in Christ, accepted in the beloved. Oh, let us see one another in Christ, and oh, there's no imperfection there, there's no flaw there, there's no blemish there. We always look best from above, don't you think so? So let us see each and every believer accepted in the beloved. And what we can see of Christ in one another, let us magnify that. Make a match of that. Because that's what the Spirit does, you know. Oh, we always like to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must hurry. A palm tree, you know, begins to bear fruit when it's between 7 and 8 years old. A palm tree begins to bear fruit between 7 and 8 years old. And you know something? It bears fruit for over 100 years. The Bible says, even in old age, they shall still bring forth fruit. There's no retirement in this, beloved, you know. No retirement. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Fruit unto holiness, fruit unto righteousness, fruit unto God, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, a reproduction of the life of Jesus Christ. I always love to be with older people. I used to, when I was a youngster, I'm getting up myself now a little bit, you know. When you turn 50, you begin to wonder, well. But you know, I always love to be with older people. When I was a youngster, I love to be with older brethren, older sisters. From the rich life experience, I've gleaned a lot. I've gleaned a lot. And there, many of them are just like you, dear people here, are growing old gracefully. And you're maturing with a gracefulness and a gentleness and a tenderness. And you know something? The devil has no happy old men, nor women. Do you know that? The devil has no happy old men or women. Now I look here tonight, I see such a crowd of lovely, yes, radiantly happy believers who are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing forth fruit unto him in old age. Isn't that just lovely now? So may I repeat this little lesson for us. A palm tree begins to bear fruit when it's between 7 and 8 years old, and it bears fruit for 100 years. The traveler's palm, I've been talking about the royal palm now, the traveler's palm, its roots are about 3 times the size of the trunk. For a lesson, there's more of the tree out of sight than can be seen. And the hidden life of the believer is so important. It's just so vital. Because if my hidden life alone in communion with the Lord is shady and not kept in touch and clear before himself, then my outward conduct will reveal this, you know. I believe tonight the great need among us as God's beloved people is to recognize the value of the QT, the quiet time. I was giving a series of lectures down at the Arizona Bible College some time ago, and Dr. Oltrogay, who said to pronounce his name Old Fogey, but his name was really Oltrogay, he's with the Lord now, but he said, Mr. Boswell, you're stressing the importance here of the quiet time. I said, yes. He said to me, how do you pronounce the fourth book of the Bible? Do you pronounce it Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy? I said, Deuteronomy, doctor, how do you? He said, Numbers. This is the fourth book, isn't it? That's right. What I'm going to say is this. University of Arizona, as if I give a talk on the importance of the quiet time, the intervarsity group. And I looked around that very fine group this night. We're talking about the importance of the quiet time. Instead of using the term quiet time, I abbreviated by saying QT. QT, you see, quiet time. So every time I came to the expression QT, to my utter amazement, I noticed A lot of my male students give him smiling. Every time I said QT, they smiled. And having in mind like I've got, I knew exactly what they're smiling about. So I said, look, fellows, I'm not talking about QT, I'm talking about QT. Says QT may keep you from QT, but she must not. You must not have any QT or anything come in between you and that quiet time. You've got to recognize the importance and the value of getting alone with God. All this is vital, the hidden life. The Lord said, remember, when you enter into the closet, shut the door and pray to your Father, which is in secret. May I ask you very gently and very tenderly, as I close, have you a quiet time? Have you a time and a place day by day where you meet with God face to face? If not, and please don't think I'm unkind, if not, then tonight you are in a backslidden condition. I don't care how busy you are in Christian service. No amount of Christian service will compensate for your neglect of that quiet time. The Lord wants you and not your service. And your service will only be effective in the measure in which He's got you and got me. And a little note. If you don't come apart, you'll fall apart. I hurried. The palm tree then has a root and then it bears fruit on the top. I love that. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. The fruit of the palm is always on the top. It's a place of refreshment. We were in Barbados a few months ago. There in Barbados we saw the palm tree. The traveler's palm. But with his traveler goes along, foot sore and weary. And there he sees that palm, and oh, what encouragement. There in the cell, there are little cells of water. He goes up and bursts those cells and he draws the water. Oh, how refreshing. And that's what we should be. We should be a place of refreshment to all with whom we come in contact day by day. All who come under our shadow should come under our shadow for blessing. Mr. Arthur Ingleby, late Arthur Ingleby of Portugal. My wife was in Portugal as a medical missionary. Mr. Arthur Ingleby asked her to go and spend her life with him in Portugal just when we started going together. I'm glad she didn't, mind you. But he married a nurse and went out in her place. Yes, and may I help you right here? But he had a sister-in-law, a brother-in-law in Swindon in Wiltshire in England. I was ministering there. Now I was talking to young people and saying, you know, sometimes you got a project from the Lord. It's so real, so precious to you. And you suggest it to some of your elders and say, oh no, they just throw a wet blanket. Just throw a wet blanket over what you're thinking about. And sometimes you're trying to get disheartened and discouraged, you see. So this brother-in-law, Mr. Arthur Ingleby, came up to me and he said, Brother Bartle, our love for the Lord should be so white hot that when the floor wet blanket at us, it dries immediately. Isn't that lovely? That when the floor wet blanket at us, our love for the Lord is so warm and so white hot, it dries all the wet blankets. I would love to go along this line. Do you know, there are over 360 uses for a palm. Over 360 uses for a palm. You may not be a Bible teacher. That may not be your gift, so don't worry about it. You may not be a gospel preacher or an evangelist. That may not be your gift. But there's something the Lord has for you to do. Now find out what that something is and do it with a single eye for His glory. P-A-L-M spelled palm. The palm is pleasing. The palm is attractive. The palm looks up. And the palm is made use of. And the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. And these days you've had in conference here over the weeks and months, and you've allowed the Spirit of God to operate in you and form Christ in you. As you go back to your home and as you stay here in these beautiful surroundings, your life is going to be pleasing. It's going to be attractive.
is going to look up and is going to be made use of. You know why? Because it's his life being lived in you in the energy of an unclean Holy Spirit. So I repeat with all my heart, let us all be paths. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree.
Time will allow me to go back over that in detail apart from the acrostic, because I want you to get this tonight. A palm is pleasing. A palm is attractive. A palm looks up. And a palm is made use of. And as we're looking up day by day, looking for him, expecting to come back at any moment, we shall purify ourselves even if he is pure, and he's going to make use of the purified life. Number 382.